Last week of this At the Movies series, and as we're talking about this, I thought this movie was just fascinating. And part of it was this kind of a scene, because you've seen this happen at times. Somebody shows up and nobody's really paying attention. Yeah, here's Bob. We don't really know what to do with him, but here he goes. And then he starts singing and the whole room turns. And all of a sudden you can see people dialing in and going, this guy's really good. I think he might have a future. By the way, that's Bob Dylan. If you didn't notice, then he did have a future. This was supposed to be early in his career, but he became a musician or something. I don't know. Anyway. But he's sharing his music for the first time with heroes like Joan Baez and Pete Seeger looking on. And it's fascinating to watch people sort of find themselves in the public eye. It seems great, by the way, when people applaud you. It's one of those things that people look forward to all throughout their lives. Can people look up to me? Can people be amazed by me? Do I have a special talent or a gift that people might notice? This is a temptation for all of us. And for Bob, his only goal is that people would hear and want to hear his music at this point in his life. But do you want to know how baked in the idea that we want people to notice us is? A couple of years ago, there was a survey taken of 2,000 children, and they asked them what they wanted to be when they grow up. And the top six, in no particular order, because they were kind of all about the same, were doctor, teacher, scientist, great, and then also athlete, musician, and YouTuber, right? Like, we are hardwired to go, hey, can people look at us? Can people notice us? It's not that I want to make videos, I want people to watch the videos I make or hear the song that I sing. And even doctor, teacher, scientist are all jobs that we often see and celebrate in our culture. So the question is, why are we so excited for people to see us? And I think that's simple. For better or for worse, our value is easily measured by what people think of us. And by that I mean, if people cheer for you, you'll start to think, I'm important. People are noticing me. I matter. I have some sort of something that I can give to the world, and people will care about me. And if people don't cheer for you, or they say, I'm not a huge fan of you, suddenly you'll start to think, I don't matter. That becomes reality in our own lives. And we wonder, well, am I really important if nobody is noticing at whatever point in my life? Whether it's on the internet or at work or in your family, when people notice and care for you, it's easy to see yourself as important. And when they don't, we can be adrift and try to figure out, where do we even belong? Or what are we doing with our lives? Why am I talking about this today? Because I think that this movie and the scripture we're about to read ask a really critical question. What gives you identity? What gives you your identity? What makes you feel like you are who you are? In other words, what do you need in order to feel like you matter? For Bob Dylan, he wanted people to love his songs. In the beginning of the movie, he actually only wants two people to love his songs. You see him, he travels to go see Woody Guthrie and Pete Seeger, two kind of famous pioneers in folk music. And Woody is in a hospital being treated for some long-term illness. But he shows up with his guitar and he just wants to play them a song. And he wants more than anything for Woody Guthrie to like his song. I don't know if he feels like he's going to get validation or what, but you can see as he sings, and as he goes from place to place and the crowds get bigger and people notice him, he loves what it feels like when people cheer for him. He loves what it feels like when he makes a record. In fact, at the beginning, you can see he's singing some things he does not care about. He's just like, well, let's sing the old standards. It'll be okay. I'm willing to do what you want in this moment. But there's also a tension. You see, Bob Dylan in his life is hardwired to do his own thing. He's not going to fit into your box. He's not going to do exactly what you envision. He never wants anyone else to define the way that he does things. So with everything he has, he tries to hold on to his identity as a musician. He writes the songs he wants to write. He sings the songs he wants to sing, and everyone around him goes, no, 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 you're going to be, Pete Seeger keeps showing up and going, we need you on the folk side of this. Unplug the guitar, just participate with us. Help us to help this movement of the type of song that we're singing keep going forward. And as the crowds get bigger and people get excited about that music, it would be easy for him to forget who he is. The scripture we just read is a little bit similar to that. It says at the end of Acts 27 that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is sailing off to Rome, and as they're sailing, what happens is they get caught in a storm and the ship breaks apart and they find themselves as part of a shipwreck, and they do the whole, you know, cartoon thing where you hang on to a log and you swim to shore, and he ends up on the island of Malta, it says. And as he gets there, here's what happens. After we had reached safety, we learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us unusual kindness. Since it had begun to rain and was cold, they kindled a fire and welcomed all of us around it. But as the fire is built, and I want you to notice, two things happen. Here's the first one. Paul gathered a bundle of brushwood and was putting it on the fire, when a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself to his hand. No, the snake is not here. You'll be okay. Okay? When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "This man must be a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Now, what's going on? These new people that Paul has met because he's washed up on their shore are trying to figure out, who are these guys who showed up? Should we trust them? Should we not? And with Paul, they only know two things about him. One, he got on a ship and it crashed. And two, he got to safety on shore only to be bitten by a poisonous snake. What do they think about him? He's cursed, right? Like, you're all like, I don't know what bad thing he did, but it must have been real bad. Because the gods, whatever the gods are really mad. And so they're looking at him and they're going, I don't think we should trust you. I'm sure they sort of push him off to the side. In fact, it kind of says that they watch him like this circus act. You know, what's going to go on with you? Why is that important? Because when people think less of us, we tend to believe them. When people think less of us, we tend to believe them. There is this story that's sort of common in our culture, and it's this. At some point between like third grade and high school, eventually a lot of us have an experience where we try to sing something and somebody in power says, or with authority over music, says, "I don't think you're very good." And it usually only takes one person. For me, it was Dr. Ring. It was in eighth grade. And he came from the high school choir, and they were like, "Sing a solo." And I tried, and he said, "I just don't think you're cut out for this choir at the high school." And I didn't sing publicly again for years. Maybe some of you have that story. I don't need therapy for that. I'm really okay right now. In fact, hilariously, I sing professionally during the 8:30 service sometimes. And so you can come listen to me try, and I don't care what you think of me anymore. But when people say that you shouldn't do that, we tend to believe them. We tend to think less of ourselves. But when they start to say that Paul is cursed, he's not swayed. Instead, it says this. What does he do? It says, he, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. The Maltese people were expecting for him to swell up or drop dead, but after they had waited a long time and saw that nothing unusual had happened to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he is a god. Which makes sense. You're like, you're messed up, shipwreck snake. And then they go, "Wait, you survived a shipwreck and a snake bite? We should be careful around this guy. He might have powers," kind of a thing. They're going, "Paul, you know, could you bless our kids or something like that at this point?" Because they're just amazed by his power. But notice this. The crowd is always fickle. People's opinions are always like shifting sand. Things are moving in all kinds of ways. When he's cursed, Paul could have tried to run away, but he doesn't. And when he's found out to be their god, he could settle down in that community and just say, "Yes, I'm going to be the deity of Malta now. Why don't you all bring me food and wine that I like, and I'll just sit here and enjoy, and you can all just care for me." But he doesn't do that either. Why does he resist? It's because Paul knows that his identity is not in the crowd's opinion. Who he is not defined by who the crowd says he is. and he won't be swayed. When Bob Dylan shows up on the scene, people keep asking him, will you be our group's hero? Will you sing the songs? Will you sing the old songs? Which I completely understand, because when I go to my favorite artist concert, I want them to sing the 10 songs I liked when they and I used to be young. But it's, you know, right? Like, you're like, come on. I don't want to hear the new stuff. I want to hear the old stuff. But when Bob Dylan shows up at the Newport Music Festival, which is this important film festival, people have been begging him. The crowd is sold out. They can't wait to hear him. But Bob has been experimenting. He's been playing with electric guitars and big amps and big, loud music. And that's not what the folk festival was about. Just bring out your guitar, your acoustic guitar and your harmonica and sing. And he knows that if he's going to be true to himself, he has to do something that other people aren't going to like. It's amazing how fast the crowd turns around, and I apologize for the minor word that shows up, but I cut most of that out of this. We're not going any further in this movie. It's Sunday morning and I'll get in trouble. But everyone's mad, but Dylan cannot stop being himself. He's so committed to who he is. He plays songs and they eventually throw things at him. They're going, get off the stage. You are not the one that we wanted to listen to, but Bob Dylan is who he is. And Dylan knows this to be true. The crowds will come and go. But he knew who he was in his heart. And that's great for him. But what about for us? Because I don't think we take our cues from Bob Dylan. I think we take them from the Apostle Paul. He knows who he is in both those situations. When people start saying, you're amazing, he goes, that's not me. It's about who Jesus is in my life. And when people say that he is not what they're looking for, that he's cursed and they need to get rid of him, he says, actually, that's not true. I know what God thinks about me. And I want you to hear this truth. That for Paul, just like for us, our identity was sealed in the gift of our baptism. That it was in baptism that we were told without a shadow of a doubt that you and I are children of God. That you and I are sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And when God looks at us, that's who God sees. When Paul shows up on that island, he could be swayed by all of the chaos that's going on around him, but he puts all of that aside. He says, this is not who I am. Who I am is who God says I am. And no matter what the crowd is saying to me, no matter what people are saying to me, nothing changes that identity as a beloved child of God. You see, our identity in Christ is enough for us. Paul knew it to be true. Here's the deal. If today you're not sure you're enough, if you're struggling to be seen and to be heard, if you're thinking nobody notices me and I don't feel like I'm measuring up, God sees you the way he sees Jesus, as his child. And no matter how your circumstance changed, that never does. And if you're thinking, I've got this, I can take care of things, God's really lucky to have me in this world. Nothing changes the truth that you were never more now than you were originally when you were told that you were God's child. Nothing ever makes you of more value or less value. So we live into that identity. We trust in God's love. We trust that a life shared with Christ really is enough for us. And when the crowd comes and goes, when people tell us that we're great and then they get nervous about us, when people do all kinds of things in our world and something tells us that we need to measure up in some other way, we are told this truth. That Jesus meant it when he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So hold on to that identity. And invite the band to come forward, and we're going to pray. But here's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that you are God's child, and that is enough. So let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks that you brought us into this world. And there are times that we hear voices that tell us that we're doing great. Help us to push those off to the side and to focus our hearts on who you tell us we are. Broken and loved. And there are voices that will tell us that we will not measure up. We push those aside as well. And we hear this truth, that there has never been a day that you have loved us more than you love us right now. And nothing will change that identity of who we are. So remind us again. Put it in our hearts. Help us to live not as people who are chasing after the crowd, but teach us to be people who chase after your love and grace. And then when we get there, like we do in baptism, we find rest in it. We find hope in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Just stand and sing.